And he said, Ray, I'm going to be out of town. Can you and Gigi help introduce some videos to continue our study in Acts? And all the good husbands who went to the weekend to remember, what do you think I did? I quickly texted back and said, yes. And then I went home. And I looked to see when they're offering another weekend to remember. Now, Gigi's actually doing Sunday school today, and she said, you should have asked me because I couldn't do it. So if you look at your bulletin, it says the two of us are going to introduce the videos, but she said, good luck. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Ray Anchin. We've been going through the book of Acts, and Steve and other brothers have been talking about the early church, and a major part of this has been persecution. And so today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to spend some time meeting believers around the world who are actually being persecuted. We're going to see video clips, and part of this is so that we can get a feel for who these people are. You read about things, but when you see people, then you start actually relating to them. And just have a prayerful heart as you go through this and you look at these videos. You know, when you think about persecution, you know, some of you know my parents are missionaries in India. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad was a street preacher. He was sharing the gospel with someone, and this young man raised his hand to punch him. And my dad stopped his hand. What was I thinking as a kid? I was thinking, man, I wish he'd deck him back. But as a believer, you know, he stopped the kid's hand. He didn't let him hit him. Persecution can range from something mild to severe. But we are asked, the Great Commission we heard in the Lord's Supper this morning is to go out and to share the gospel. Some of these videos are going to make all of us uncomfortable. You know, it's easy to pray for those in other countries who are enduring persecution. It's another thing to see it. There's nothing graphic. And it's done by a company called opendoors.org. We're not promoting this company. But, you know, this is a good source. I think we'll hear more about it. So I'm gonna step down. I'm going to be like a cuckoo clock running up and down, introducing some of these videos. So are we ready for the first clip, Dave? Yeah, okay.
To most teenagers in America, persecution isn't a big part of their lives. This is our everyday life. But to many teenagers around the world, this is their everyday life.
I turn my side to the crashing waves. I cry in the night just to be saved. 'Cause I need eyes to be my.
Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? You may have been harassed or discriminated against because of your beliefs. Maybe laughed at or even rejected. But chances are, you haven't faced torture, arrest, beatings, persecution which still happens every day around our world. Today in our world, Christians are being persecuted to this extent daily. Within the communist country of North Korea, 70% of its population has no religious faith. Christians are imprisoned and tortured for their beliefs. In Saudi Arabia and Iran, Christians are captured and tortured by Islamic governments that work to all ends to keep them quiet. And although there are many differences and cultural separations, we also have more in common than we know. Many of these people being persecuted are the same age, have the same passions and concerns, and share the same faith in Jesus Christ as you and me. They are making a difference. Will you make a difference?
So if you can pull out your bulletins, you'll find this insert. This is a list that was compiled by Open Doors, and it lists the top 50 countries where followers of Jesus are at a great risk of persecution. As we all know, there's even persecution in this country. I remember when we lived in Calgary, Alberta, my mom was handing out tracts on the train, and a RCMP, for those of you who don't know, Royal Canadian Mounted Police, came up to her and said, if you hand out tracts, I'm going to have to arrest you. So there's different levels of persecution here, but this is countries that rank highly in persecution. So as you pray and as you watch these clips and as you think, how does Acts apply to our lives today, I want you to look at this list and to keep in mind what's going on. This is the World Watch list. We're going to watch a short clip now about this.
Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to focus the world's attention on the 50 countries in which Christians are persecuted the most. Compared to last year, three countries are new in this ranking. Number 48, Bangladesh. Muslim background believers are being put under pressure to return to Islam. If they refuse, they face violent attacks, which are also directed against women and children. Number 29, Sri Lanka. Acts of violence are being committed against Christians on a regular basis. Several times, Buddhist monks have mobilized the local population to terrorize Christians and force them to flee. Number 16, Central African Republic. Since Salika rebels took power by force, attacks on Christians have risen sharply. Pastors are being killed, women raped, churches destroyed, houses of Christians are being looted and burned. The five countries in which Christians are persecuted the most are number 5, Afghanistan. There is not a single official church building in the country. Muslims who become Christians face massive persecution by relatives and government officials. The goal of Islamic extremists is to expel or kill all Christians. Number 4, Iraq. Hundreds of thousands of Christians have fled the country, and attacks on Christians and their churches continue. Even in the Kurdish regions in the north, once a refuge for Christians, aggression against Christians is on the rise. Number 3, Syria. Before the civil war, the country was regarded as a place of peace for Christians in the Middle East. But with the war, many militant Islamic groups have come from abroad and joined the so-called Free Syrian Army. Christians are being targeted, attacked, threatened, abducted, and killed. Number 2, Somalia. Christians do not have the right to live in Somalia. Islamic extremists are insisting that the country remain a Muslim country with no room for Christians and Christian churches. A believer in Christ who is discovered has to fear for his life. As in the last 12 years, North Korea is number 1 as the state where Christians are persecuted the most. Tens of thousands of Christians are imprisoned, gruesomely tortured, and have to do forced labor. Being discovered as a Christian in Kim Jong-un's North Korea is virtually the same as a death sentence. You can find more information on the situation of persecuted Christians, together with testimonies and ways to help persecuted Christians, on our website, www.opendoors.org.
So many of you may be familiar with the saying 6 degrees of separation. And what that means is really, if you know 6 people, it's a possibility that you probably know somebody famous in those 6 degrees of separation. So things that seem far away are not that far away. And so as we go through these videos, I'm going to tell you about different people that I've encountered, know about personally, who are persecuted, in addition to what we're seeing here. And part of the purpose that I'm doing that is because I want you to realize this is not somebody on the other side of the world. This could be somebody that you know or someone in this body of believers knows personally. I think back to a brother from Australia who was working in India. He came with a brother in church, and they established a boarding school for kids. He basically picked up orphans off the street, boys primarily, and he put them in a trade school. He and his wife served in India for over 25 years, and then they went back to Australia. They adopted a child from India. However, they felt that this is where the Lord had called them, to be in India serving on the mission field. So they came back. They came back in the early 80s, and they said, we're going to live here because this is where God has called us. This is where our life should be. In 1982, they found him murdered in a paddy field. Somebody had stuck a knife in his head. Never solved this crime. He was an Australian missionary. One might ask, 30 years he served the Lord. What happened here? Persecution. I'm going to tell you at the end of these videos what happened to the ministry that they were running so we can see how the Lord does work in the long run. So the next clip we're going to actually look at is looking at a similar story about an individual from North Korea. As you saw, it was number 1 on the World Watch list. It's a 7-minute clip that talks about a woman's story.
It wasn't long ago that I had the privilege of spending some time with a remarkable lady called Hae Woo. She's North Korean, 70 years old, and hands down one of the most energetic people I've ever met. But Hae Woo's life has been full of trauma. In 1997, in the midst of a great famine in North Korea, Hae Woo's daughter, in her mid-20s, starved to death in her own home. Hae Woo's husband escaped to China. He found God. But sadly, he was caught by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Hae Woo said to me, I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth. It wasn't too long after this that Hae Woo herself escaped to China. And like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. And as she spent time thinking back over her faith, she came to the realization that her mother, who had died a few years ago, had been a secret believer. And she said to me that one of the deepest regrets of my life was that I was never able to share my faith with my mum. A few years after this, Hae Woo was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As she told me this story, she said to me, I was lucky. I was only sentenced to a few years, despite the fact that I was Christian. As I spent time talking with Hae Woo about life in these prisons, and she told me stories of death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Heiwoo that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? But more than that, what would I risk for the same privilege? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Heiwoo chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, a heart to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins. I asked Heiwoo to tell me more about this church, more about what it looked like. And she said to me, I didn't have a Bible and I knew very little, but I would share with them the verses that I knew. We would meet in the pit toilets, the most horrible place within the camp, a place where guards would not even go because of the smell. And she said, as we met there, we would pray and we would recite Bible verses and we would sing hymns of worship and praise to God. It's absolutely incredible. You know, I was recently asked one of those questions that stays with you for weeks, one of those questions that kind of reverberates around your mind and captures you every thought. You see, someone asked me, if Jesus Christ walked the earth today, would you follow him? You see, Jesus Christ was radical. The way he spoke, the way he taught, every single thing he did was radical, but absolutely incredible. You know, this idea of this smiling, happy Jesus that kind of, he gives you everything but calls you to nothing, it just doesn't sit right. It's stories like Heiwoo and other people who are regularly persecuted for their faith that brings a perspective unlike anything else. People who obediently, selflessly, and courageously follow Jesus. Heiwoo had a church in a place so putrid that no one dare go near them. Inside a prison where if caught, you would be tortured and killed without exception. What's your response to that? You see, we serve Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and a radical. And our response to that should be to uncompromisingly, unashamedly, and passionately follow him, whatever the cost.
What a story of Heiwoo. So we heard about North Korea. The brother I told you about, his name was Bert Overton, and his wife's name was Elma. The school has now over 350 students. They have a large assembly, and they continue to serve the Lord. So praise the Lord. Another family the Staines family, some of you may have heard of them, came to India in 1965. So we're going to fast forward from 1982 to 1999. They served the Lord there from 65 through 1999. 1999, they had a camp, a Bible camp, like we have Deep Freeze. They went up for a camp, the boys and their dads, like a father-son camp. Hindus surrounded their jeep. The kids and their dad wanted to see the stars, so they're sleeping in their jeep. They pitchforked Philip and Thomas, 10 years old and 6 years old, and they set them on fire. And they found the bodies with Graham Staines, his arms around his sons. His wife and daughter did not go, father-son camp. And what do you think they did? They ran back to Australia? No. They remained there, continue to serve the Lord there today. Their church has grown tremendously. Many have been added, and the word continues to be shared. So we're going to change countries as you think about this, and we're going to go to Saudi Arabia. And we're going to see another clip of one of the sisters in Christ there, Saudi Arabia.
All over the world, there are people who risk everything in following Jesus. I remember being challenged by a girl called Fatima from Saudi Arabia. She was in her mid-20s and living in one of the most hostile places on earth to be a Christian. She'd not always been a Christian. In fact, she started life as a Muslim. And then through a period of searching, she actually became disillusioned with faith and chose atheism. She said that a lot of her friends would say, the Bible references Muhammad. And so what she did was she spent hours researching the Bible, and she said, no matter where I looked, I couldn't find any reference to Muhammad. But she said, the one thing that I did feel as I read the scriptures is that God was near me, and that the evidences and the information presented was true and intact. It wasn't long after this that Fatima began blogging, began getting online and writing blogs for her friends to read. She wanted to share her newfound excitement for God. As a measure of safety, she would do it under an alias called Rania, which translated means contented. To protect her from the multitude of insults and responses that she would get to her writings about Jesus, I remember on one occasion, she received the following reply to one of her blogs about Jesus' love for the Saudi people. And it says, "You worship a foolish, crucified, cursed Lord. We are not honored by Saudi Arabian Christians. If I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice." Fatima responded with this: "May the Lord Jesus guide you and enlighten your hearts. To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel. And the Messiah says, blessed are the persecuted. And by God, I am unto death a Christian." It's this kind of faith and this kind of lifestyle that challenges me to the core. It's a bold, unashamed, a risk-taking faith. And as I think more and more about this idea of risk-taking Christianity, I ask myself, is there any other form of Christianity? Or is Christianity in and of itself risk-taking? It wasn't long after this series of blogs that Fatima decided to tell her family that she'd become Christian. You see, she said that she was sure of one thing, that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. When she told them about her decision to follow Jesus, an argument broke out amongst the family and it became heated very quickly. And the next day, Fatima returned from a family function to find that her brother had broken into her room and was actually sitting on her laptop. This troubled her greatly because she knew that the desktop picture was a picture of the cross. And she knew that many of her writings and blogs were sitting open on her desktop. She said when she walked into her room, her brother was very angry. Fatima decided to lock herself in the room as a measure of safety. And she jumped online and she wrote a blog to her followers, and it was simply entitled, "I'm in Big Trouble." Over the next 4 hours, she asked all her followers to pray for her. But she also was able to write these incredible words. "Jesus Christ is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Shortly after this, Fatima's brother returned to her room. He burned her face. He burned her back. He cut out her tongue. And he killed her. Her own brother. You know, as I think so much about her story, I think to myself, what's my response? I think to myself things like risk-taking Christianity. Is there such a thing? Because the Bible that I read, the Bible that I see and hear, and the stories like Fatima, they tell me that Christianity in and of itself is defined by risk. It's defined by stepping out of comfort zone. It's defined by courage and hope. You see, it's easy to be a Christian in your head and sort of honor God with your words. But being a Christian in your heart and with your actions, that's the real deal. A Christian in the deepest fiber of your being. It's where faith, it comes alive and it materializes from faith into action. And your natural response to a relationship with Jesus is to express it any way possible.
Unto death, whatever the cost. Reminds you of Stephen being stoned, doesn't it? So we hear these stories, very scary, very discouraging, great sacrifice, following Christ at whatever the cost. And in the short term, you know, it's very discouraging for us to even think about this. But as I told you about the little boys' orphanage in South India and the leprosy camp where this gentlemen and his sons were burned, they continue to thrive for Christ. They continue to grow. Through persecution comes great growth and the spreading of the word of God. We're going to change countries. We're going to go and hear about ministry in China. And the focus is a little different here. I want you all to pay attention to how, through faith and prayer, things are happening in this country. So the next clip is on China.
Have you ever thought about what church looks like in another country? what it would be like to risk everything for simply following Jesus. These are the secret believers. It's 1949, and the People's Republic of China has just been established. China is ruled by a guy called Mao Zedong, an atheist and communist dictator, who seeks to destroy Christianity at all costs. It is estimated that there are 1 million Christians in China at this point in time. And for the next 30 years, they face severe persecution. Believers imprisoned, pastors abused, and Bibles were burnt in their thousands. By 1979, there was an estimated 10 million believers, and that number soon doubled to 20 million. How did this great revival take place under such severe persecution? At the time, reports from China said that there was one thing that stood out, and it was the amount of time that these believers would spend in prayer. But it wasn't that they were praying for their own suffering. They were praying for their country. They were praying that revival would come to China. This is where the revival started, with prayer. One of the things that really surprised Mao Zedong and his government was that this revival wasn't made up of old people. It was made up of youth and young adults. Young people who could not only see the problems with communism, but could also see the freedom that you could find in Jesus. There were so many believers in China, but nowhere near enough Bibles. Open Doors had a vision of delivering 1 million Bibles in one night. And through prayer and hard work and against all odds, Project Pearl achieved this. But there was still a thirst for over the last 30 years, Open Doors has delivered more than 40 million Bibles and pieces of Christian literature into China. Operations like Project Pearl have inspired Chinese Christians to begin printing their own Bibles in China. They now produce over 1 million Bibles a month. Today, there are an estimated 80 million Christians in China, and there is no longer a Bible drought. But this isn't the end. There are new trials to overcome, new goals to reach, and more people who need to hear about Jesus. Christians are still being persecuted. House churches are still being attacked and shut down, with members beaten and imprisoned. But what if this revival has only just begun? What if we prayed for revival in other countries? Or revival country? Pray. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for those who share our faith, but not our freedom. Pray for the people who constantly live in fear for simply following Jesus. And pray that we might be inspired to make a difference in our country. No prison, no border, and no door is closed to us when we pray. Revivals in the history of the world was built on prayer.
So before we go on to the next short video clip, what is this all about? I just wanted to turn to a portion of scripture this morning that we read at the Lord's Supper from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And when you think about it, you know, we can just flip in our Bibles, go to that. There are countries where you can get a Bible. People put their lives on the lines to bring it in. So what a privilege we have here. Matthew 28, verse 18, starting. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He doesn't stop there, though. We're seeing people persecuted. We're seeing people tortured. He says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And that's why, I'm going to read one more portion before we see the clip. In Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, Paul can say, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Yet, he doesn't stop there. "It was good of you to share in my troubles." So we're going to see a clip as to what can we do. You know, we're sitting here far away from a lot of these happenings. What can we do? So let's see how we can stand by our brothers and sisters. Videos, right? I can assure you that none of this is not noticed by our Heavenly Father. In Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God." The souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge your blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Here's the promise, right? "And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear.'" He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. So praise the Lord. So as we sit here, we watch these videos and we go away, My plea to each and every person is that we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we pray for them that are persecuted, because we believe in an almighty God. We believe in the power of prayer. We don't just do this as a ritual. We do this because we know he answers prayers. So let's uphold those who are suffering, those who are laboring in the field. We may not be able to go to Nigeria or some remote part of this world, but we can be witnesses in our own communities, and we can pray for those who are out there laboring, and we can reach out to those in need, and we can help them with our money that the Lord has given us. But most importantly, we need to pray that the Lord's will be done and his name be glorified, because what appears to be a weakness is actually strength, because the Son of God was struck, crucified, and yet he did not respond or retaliate to this, because this is God's divine plan to bring us back to him. I'm going to spend a few minutes in prayer, after which we're going to take an offering, and Zach's going to come up with the praise group. There's two offerings today. The first offering is our general offering. The second offering is the Acts 4:32 fund. But I hope these videos have touched your hearts as it has mine, and that we meditate on this and think of these dear ones in other parts of the world. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege, Lord, that we can be called your children, that we can call you Abba, Father. And Lord, you commanded us to go out and share this good news with others so they may know thee as their personal Savior, so they too may be thy children. What great love you have shown us in your own suffering at the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank thee for loving us so much and caring that even in the midst of persecution, you didn't change your mind about us, but you chose to go through with us, to redeem us as your own. And Father, this morning, in this country where we're so blessed and have the privilege to gather in your presence so freely, we think of our brothers and sisters on the mission fields in different parts, not only of the world, but especially also in this country, who are persecuted in many different ways, sometimes physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And Lord, we know that our God is sufficient for our every need. We're reminded in your word that you know our tears, the very hairs of our head are numbered, that you've ingrained us in the palm of your hands. You've built a hedge around us, and you cover us from above. So nothing is happening that you're not aware of, that you're not in control of. So, Father, we uphold these dear saints to thee in prayer, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with them, indwell them, comfort and strengthen them, and that they may honor thee in everything they do and how they respond to this. And, Lord, help us to stand with them as the body of Christ. We ask this in your precious, matchless, and almighty name, and all the saints said, amen.